Came this morning. Good to be here this morning. Worship with all of you. You know, as I'm last few weeks, I was interested in the last book of Revelations, and I mainly was just thinking of some of the things that were said in that chapter. And I was thinking of John. You know, John was the last man that was left anymore. I think that most people believe he died 94 years old, and probably this was the very last, revelation that we have received. And the book of Revelation, of course, has to do with a lot of prophecy, but it's got a lot of information for us today. So let's turn, of those who want to Revelation 22, and I'm going to start in verse 8. I'd like to just go down through here and to in each verse and exhort out of these verses just as they're given here. And I'll read there in first verse there, or the eighth verse. And I saw, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard them and had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See that thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he said unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work, as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifies these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I'd like to start with these verses and just go down through there and just... some of the thoughts as I was reading these verses. The first verse opens up in this way. It says that John, well, maybe I should just say this way. John had just seen, we could go back to the chapter before or earlier, but John had just seen a vision of the restored Garden of Eden, the Garden of God. And he saw in his vision a beautiful river flowing through it, and in this area was a tree of life. It said that there was 12 varieties of fruit on this one particular tree, on the tree of life. It yielded its fruit every month. So then it talks about how that the curse was removed, and the Lord himself was there, just like he was back in the Garden of Eden when he walked with the people in the cool of the day, or planned to until he found out what had happened there. And his name, it talks about that earlier too, that his name was written on their foreheads. In other words, I think it's symbolizing that their mind was affected by what happened in their lives because of Jesus. I hope we have written in our foreheads that we're his servants. He saw a lot more than I said. That, and we'd have to go back even in chapter 21 to get everything, but it is talking about the restored or the recovered Garden of Eden in a different way. Now John says, evidently from this, you can see that John was just totally overcome by this, and he knelt to worship. It says that I'm thinking about this. Either he thought the angel was God, or perhaps believing somebody with such authority should be worshipped, John fell down on his feet to worship the angel. Angel. I had to think of the very word angel, what this meant, and how he, you know, there have been occasions where angels were actually, like in the case of Abraham, where the angel was actually the Lord himself. Talks about that. The three men came to Abraham to tell him about Sodom and Gomorrah, and then one of them afterwards says the Lord told him. The Lord, two of them took off for Sodom and Gomorrah, but the Lord stayed there. The literal Greek translation for angels is actually a messenger. And it's very similar in the Old Testament too, that angel could often be, instead of saying angel, it could just use the word messenger, some type of a messenger. So I have to think of that sometimes today. You know, we wouldn't call somebody that's special an angel, but maybe he should be. Maybe it would actually appear like that in an occasion. But the angel, the messenger, said, "Don't worship me." He said, "I'm a fellow servant along with you and the prophets, and of those who practice the truth contained in this scripture." Then he says, "Worship God. That's who we should worship." And he emphasized this, you know, getting as John did, as we realize the greatness and the loving kindness and simply the greatness of God, we need to get on our knees and in devotion. Worship is equal to devotion. It's a very similar word. In devotion to the only one that is truly the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about how the angel said, emphasized this. He said, "Worship God." Then I have to think that worship is all about God. Sometimes I'm worried that it's about us. You know, it isn't about us. It's not focused on making us feel good. Worship is not, that's not a focus. That shouldn't be the thing. It's to glorify and honor the Lord in our hearts and minds. It should make us want to fall down and praise the King. And I have to admit that the realization or the awareness of the holiness and greatness of God, and we talk about this and sing about that it touches our emotions and our feelings, and sometimes we feel this, and we should. But we don't worship our emotions or our feelings or the music. In other words, just as I was studying this came to my mind that the emotions are the effect of us seeing God. They should not be the aim of our worship. And I worry sometimes, or even question it, how that you have these worship teams. I don't even like the word that worship team. What does that mean? If it means they're going to lead you in singing, maybe that's all right. But I think was it Jay Fox that mentioned that many of the younger people are going to churches where they have the best worship team, and I worry about their reasons for going to these places. Is it all about us? Is it us that we're focusing on instead of Jesus? He's the one that we should be worshiping. So anyway, this thought of worship God, let's worship God. He deserves to be worshiped. Worship is a devotion. I looked it up in the dictionary to see what it really said, and it said an intense devotion that we have, and then it's expressed through various ways. And so So we need to come to church to worship God. It isn't about having fun. It's not about us having an exciting song, although I do appreciate them because they do bring in the right mood. But our mind still has to be the right way. Then we continue. Let's just continue on down what the angel said. He said, now, the things that I've said in this book, he said, the time is at hand. He said, don't hide it. Preach it. Tell the people. There has been an occasion where John was told that he was given a vision, and then the angel told him, now, I'm just giving you this vision. I'm not giving anybody else this vision. And seal it up. Don't tell other people about it. I, of course, would like to know what that was, but we won't know. We have no way of knowing what that was. But he said, preach this. The time is at hand. The time of the fulfillment is right here. It's time. Let's come to the next verse there and just see what that says. It says that he that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he that is filthy, and he that is righteous and holy, let them all be continue like they are, it sounds like. But I think what he's really saying is the words of this book, you're going to discover that, as he's saying like this, you're going to discover that some people, they just stay unjust in spite of the sayings of this book. The impure will still be impure if they reject these sayings and the commandments in this book. You know, the atheists and critics, they fully admit that they purposely don't want to believe. I mean, they intentionally don't want to believe because it would require a life change. It's so amazing to me that they damn their own souls for a few decades of pleasure on this earth. But for the righteous, it goes the other way. It goes into their hearts and remains there, and it preserves their righteousness and their holiness. The intensity increases. I think that's what he says, is he that is unjust, the words that I'm going to give you, they're going to do this thing and they're going to do this thing. Then in verse 12 he says, and I think here is where Jesus starts talking. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. In our earthly minds, this means, if we're thinking about, it says, I come quickly, we're thinking of, at least that's my first impression, quickly would mean the next day, or in a week, or shortly, very quickly, he's going to come. We have to remember that our time, we have to put on God's glasses, or the glasses that God gives us, to see what he's talking about. The Lord says that one day is as a thousand years with him. And there will be scoffers. There will be those that say, according to the scripture, that where is the promise of his coming? But I think that Jesus was trying to bring a message here. He's trying to, in every age did you live, today, if you lived back in the first century or the fifth century or the 15th century, that this would be relevant to you today. He's at all times, Christians were waiting. It could be any minute. Could be the skies will open up before I'm done preaching. He will come quickly. He come quickly in the sense of soon after he's talking in this book, but or in the sense of he comes when people aren't ready for it. It could be taken several ways. But I had to think of this, as I was studying this, I had to think of the scoffers. Let's take the scoffers at their own words, for instance. Let's take the atheists and the evolutionists at their own word. They believe that the earth is 600 million years old. I'm not sure. I think at least the animals start back there. I think the earth itself is a billion years ago. There's a big bang. Okay, 2,000 years is pretty quickly. I'd like to tell them that. But we don't need an explanation like that. We believe God. We believe that his words are faithful and true. He's going to come shortly. And he's going to bring his reward. He's going to give the unjust and the filthy their reward. He's going to give the righteous and the holy ones their reward according to his work. You know, even though we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, lest we boast about it. But nevertheless, without works afterwards, we're dead. We're dead. We need to do something for Jesus, and it would not. I mean, it's that isn't indicating that we don't work. In verse 13, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. It's all in Jesus. It's all. He says, "I am the Alpha and Omega." In other words, the Greek alphabet is Alpha is the first one, Omega is the end. In other words, it would be from A to Z. I'm the beginning and the end, the first and the last. It's all there. Jesus is the one. In our lesson today in the baptismal class, our lesson was about Jesus Christ. And I told the class, you know, the scripture is from Genesis to Revelation. It's all about Jesus, the Son of God, and his work amongst us. Blessed are they that do his commandments. They are the ones that will eat of this 12 varied fruit that is in the midst of the garden. And they're the ones that are going to go into the gate to the city. They're allowed to be there. But outside and not blessed, in verse 15, are the dogs. According to, I looked this up in the Bible dictionary to kind of see what dogs is talking about. It says that in the Old Testament, or maybe in all of the Bible, the dogs are portrayed as ravenous and ruthless by nature. In other words, today we have dogs and we love them, and I think that in those days I don't know what happened since that, but anyway, that's the way they interpret this. So there's people that are ruthless and terrible. I can think of people that the world sees today. We've got the dictator of Sudan, for instance, ruthless, ravenous, terrible, and a lot of other people of the world today of leaders, but even of people. They're outside the city, the sorcerers. You know, the occult, the atheists, the people that don't believe in God, the sorcerers. It talks about the impure, it's talking about the whoremongers, impure. And it talks about the killers and the murderers. I have to think of both of these as it pertains to gays and to abortion. It's terrible. And I think we can look at these. They're without, and they're wicked. The idolaters, worshiping others than God. And then last one there talks about, "And whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." And I think as I studied this, I'm thinking it's the deceivers of the world. It's the people that give false prophets, falsehood, untruth, deception. And I think we can see that it's sad. We wish those people could come in the gates, but they will not make it in the gate. Verse 16, I'll continue on down through there. It says that, "I, Jesus, sent my angel to testify unto you." And it says that unto you these things in the churches. I love that because he says, he's talking to this church right here. He's saying, "I've sent my angels to give you assurance to this assembly, to the assemblies that are together." And he says that I am the root and the offspring of David. Today in our lesson, also in a baptismal class, we studied about the humanity of Jesus. It talks here about the root and the offspring of David. Yes, he was a man. He was an earthly human. And then the divine side of him and the bright and morning star. He was both. He was both human and divine. Jesus, the Son of God. Then it says, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, The Spirit of Jesus is the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that hears say, come. You know, we are called, the church, the bride is the church, we are called to show forth the Lord. Here a few Sundays ago I talked about the salt and light and how that we should be a testifying, and Brother Josh had a message, how that we should be the ones that say, come. And let him that is athirst come. The invitation is extended to whosoever. It says, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. You know, the beautiful thing about this is that it's free. It's perfectly free. The invitation is to whosoever. And I just want to say here, it's not a select group of whosoever. It's, who can come. The word is whosoever. As far as I know, whosoever means whosoever. And that's that. It's an important point to me that we don't limit it to just a select few people. Take the water of life freely. Okay, in verse 18 it says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this prophecy of the book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. In other words, I warn every man that hears this prophecy to not add anything to that. Says it that God will add unto him the afflictions and the calamities that was written, recorded here. And then it says, in the next verse, it says, if any man take away from the words of the book, God shall take away his part in the book of life in the holy city, in heaven. And the good things described in this book, he's going to take them away. Now, some have suggested that this is talking only about the book of Revelations. I do not believe that. Because, for one thing, we don't need to have to believe that, because there are other scriptures. Jesus, for instance, said that in the Old Testament, he just said this way, that there will not be one jot or one tittle. In other words, not one cross T or not one a comma or anything that will not be fulfilled. Now, that's pretty little. Nothing will go through, unless, he intended for it to be said, in other words. In Galatians 1, it even says, it continues on with this. For though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto him, let him be accursed. I believe that at the very last of this, God knew this book was going to be the last, and he's talking directly to this very thing. And he means the whole book that you have in front of you, and not just Revelation. So we need to be careful and listen to this. Now the revelation has ceased. Revelation has ceased with the apostles. In other words, God reveals himself in ways to, but it only reinforces or assures us of what he said. It's not a new, brand new revelation of any sort. We believe that has ceased. I'd just like to look at some ways that people might be adding to the words of the New Testament. I had to think of, as I was studying this, I had to think of some ways. I think example would be maybe the Book of Mormon, for instance. That is totally added to the Bible. And there's other examples of this. Let's take example, the early nominal Christian community or the church in the second and third generation apostatized. They went wrong. But there was always a remnant that didn't. I'm not saying that, but the main church did. They said, for instance, here's some things that they added. You can be saved by Jesus, but only through the church. That's some of the things they added to the scripture. They added Mary worship. In other words, Mary was a very special woman, and she was in that sense, but she needs to the only way you can really get to Jesus is by praying through Mary and to intercede. Some of those things. But we must not make the Word of God say what it doesn't say. It says here, if you add, I'll add these plagues. But I want to just say this as I was thinking about this. It doesn't mean that ministers and teachers do not interpret the Scripture and apply it to our lives, because the Bible says that we are called to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, or not a workman that needeth not to be discredited, or what he's saying is correctly, because he's rightly dividing the word of truth. So we do have to divide the word of truth. The word of God in the New Testament, as we know, and that's what I'm trying to do this morning, is to analyze, to interpret it, to make practical things for everyday living. Just as an example of that, I was thinking of gambling. Most of the Christians in the world today would believe that gambling is wrong. Yet, if you look in the Scripture, you won't find the word gambling any place in the Bible. So we have to interpret where we find that. We have to interpret the will of God. Does God want us to do this? How do we know these? We examine, we analyze, and check every number of verses. In various verses, the Bible speaks. Verses like covetousness, greed, intemperance, they teach us these things. And so our interpretation comes that gambling is a wrong thing. And there's many other things like that. We make the Scriptures relevant to today's world, and that isn't adding. That's what I'm trying to prove. It isn't adding to the Scripture. The Scripture sets forth laws and principles, and we're called to apply those. How does that apply to that? You know, back in Paul's day, in Jesus' day, there was no internet. There's no way to tell you that there's stuff on there wrong. There's no way to tell you that music CDs are very dangerous things. Maybe you shouldn't have some of them. There's no way that we knew that. But today we do, so today we interpret that, because we know that taking various things that out of the Scripture, that we know that that's truth. That's what God would want us to do. Our own constitution is an effort to apply those very things. It's not adding but subtracting. Not adding or subtracting, but it's interpreting. You know, in the United States today, you have the judicial system, and you've got the executive and the Congress too. But the judicial system is supposed to judge, or how do you say, interpret law. Well, as I think most of you realize, or most people see it this way, is that they have actually morphed into making law. They're supposed to stick with interpreting. The law says this, that means this. And it's a big system in the United States today, is the judicial system. But and there's a point in it. What did the law mean? Did you do this or did you not do this? You know, if you go in front of the judge, he decides whether you did or did not break the law. But what's happening today oftentimes is they're actually making the law. They're going outside the law and saying, you know what, this is the way we see it. They call them activist judges. Maybe we can take a lesson from that. We cannot be doing that. It's wrong for us to make a law that applies to all Christendom, but we need to interpret the Scripture. So that's why it says rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to be careful. You know, our Kootenai Valley Mennonite interpretation is for us. Yes, you evidently believed in this, and you covenanted yourself to a group of people that believed like this, and it's a conviction in your heart. It is mine. I truly believe 100% in it. I want this, and I believe God wants me to do this. I couldn't do otherwise. But it's not binding on all Christians of the world. It's not a law to them. Our interpretation is what I'm trying to say. It's what God called us. We don't know what happens to the others totally. But for me, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And I believe that's the case for all of you, or you would not have coveted yourself with us. And but we can't go too far afield and say, okay, the other people are all right, whatever they do, as long as they name the name of Christ, because otherwise you'd violate verse 19, to take away. There's people that take away and call themselves Christians. It says, if any man take away from the words of this book of prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life. You know, just a few words about the book of life. It's interesting, after I looked at this, Moses told God, he said, and I'm going to rephrase it a little bit to make it more down to earth, but Moses said, God, I know that you've got a book, and in the book, there's people written in that book. And then God told him later, he said, yeah, I have a book. So it's interesting that how he says that God shall take away his part out of a book. So evidently, every one of you young people and people in the back, there's a name somewhere written in a book. Whether it's truly a book or if it's just a symbol, that's one thing. But I think it should be real, that God shall go out there. And in Moses' case, it says he blotted it out. There's an eraser, but there's a blotting. And evidently, the Lord takes that and takes a magic marker and wipes out that name in that book. If any man shall take away from the words of this book any part of the Bible, a jot or a tittle, he will take and put his name, if he intentionally does it. There's people that don't intentionally do it and don't know that. Immaturity is different than rebellion. Let's not forget that. But if we know to do right and we take it out of the book of life, then he will take that her name out of there. The temptation goes back to the Garden of Eden, where people are still today saying the same thing, and Christians all over the world are still doing it, saying, yea, has God said. Yeah, God does say. God does say. And the Bible is full of stories where people took away, or they disregarded or diminished or made little things in the scripture. I have to think of this one story that comes to my mind is about, you remember the prophet that the Lord told him to go give this prophecy over in Bethel, I believe it was. And he gave this prophecy and he says, now come right back right away. Don't linger and don't come back the same way you came. This prophet probably thought, well, he got deceived in a sense, or he got persuaded by an older prophet, said, you know what, you don't really need to do this. And so he didn't. Came back. To us, it seemed like a pretty little thing, but it was disastrous for him. He lost his life and probably his name in the book of life because of such a simple little thing as just going a little different direction than he came. He could have imagined, well, that's not that important. I just want to emphasize to us that we want the Word of God. We want to all of it. Also, one of the things that perked my mind up on this very subject was a sermon or article by a preacher by the name of Mike Allison. And he's not from Anabaptist background, or not even Anabaptist today, but he talks about a man by the name of, in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, and I think many of you remember this story, how that his name was Jehudi, and he was trying to think, the king there. Anyway, he was a servant of the king, and this is the name of this sermon, how's that penknife working for you? So that's the name of the sermon, but here's what he's saying. Now the king sat in the water gate in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. The king didn't want to listen, and neither did Jehudi. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves of the scripture, which he was reading to the king, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth. until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all of these words. They weren't afraid. They just did it. And I just almost have to just shrink to see what they did. In his sermon, one of the things he says here is, he quoted the verse in 2 Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so he says this way, all scripture means every verse from Genesis through Revelation, the whole book. You cannot name a book in the Bible that doesn't cover, because, no, that doesn't apply on that. Getting ready to read that. He talks about many things that people wipe out of the scripture, things like that us Anabaptists believe a lot, like about the veiling and about taking people to court and things like that. And then he says, it's just interesting as I read this, it's a long sermon, but it says, if you don't like this passage, don't complain to me. God put it in his word, so you talk to him about it. Thought that was pretty good. Then he said, some people say, Brother Allison, you're in Alabama and I live in the north, and it's different up there. But what I understand, God's word is good all over the world. But our culture is different, they say. That's the problem, he says. Cultures are always decadent. And when cultures disagree with God's word, culture is wrong. If you want to cut those things out of your Bible, then you are in Jehudi's company. He talks about a number of things that he talks about that I just really appreciate. And then he says, the result of Jehudi's penknife was judgment. If we play with God's word, we're not going to escape the judgment coming upon this nation for its sins. We won't get by with it because God's word is right. How true that is. But let's not add or subtract. Let's just take the word of God. And I just want to encourage us people one of the hardest things for us, for some people sometimes to do is that what applies to us doesn't seem to apply to others. Or perhaps maybe it applies to them, but not at this time, maybe at a later date. People have to mature. For instance, the people over in China, most of the people over in China, I don't think they wear the veiling, even the Christians. What are we to make of that? Well, I believe God teaches that we grow and we walk in the light and we learn these things. Okay, I'd like to continue on verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. He's repeating himself. And then John says, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. He wants him to come. I'm sure that John at 94 years old was just wishing that the Lord would come before he goes. He didn't know if he wouldn't, because he said, I'm going to come quickly. But he didn't. And he didn't the next century or the next, nor for 20 centuries, almost 20. But he'll come any day, and it's Bible says, don't let us think that he's not. The very last verse, the grace or the divine enablement or the power of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Well, I hope he is. I hope that's true for us. The grace of the Lord Jesus be upon my life and on yours, and even so, we want to have the Lord Jesus come into our lives and hearts by his Spirit. I'm going to close with that. Anyone have any...